Our gospel lesson this morning comes from John, the 14th chapter, verses 15 through 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. The companion is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. You know him because he lives with you and he will be with you. I won't leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them loves me. Whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The last semester I was in undergraduate studies, I recall there was a talent show on a Saturday evening, and there was a Visa gift card and bragging rights that were on the line. I think we might know it as like Big Man on Campus. Instead of it being a beauty pageant, it's for male students primarily. And so that evening, students were competing on stage, trying to amuse their faculty and their fellow students and professors. My best friend already had a larger-than-life personality anyway, loved by most every segment of the student body. And over the years, I had heard stories over fall break, Christmas break, and he would call, and we'd say, how are things going? And he would say, oh, you know, I went down to see my relatives, and we went to church together. Well, the church that he went to, that his relatives worshipped at, was quite unlike his home church, quite a different tradition. And he demonstrated for the student body that evening just what worship looked like in this very Spirit-led congregation. As he came up on the stage, he grabbed the microphone, and he donned his best Southern televangelist accent, turning Jesus from a two-syllable to a three-syllable word. His voice rose and it fell with enthusiasm. He garnered shouts and cheers from the audience. He imitated that he was the preacher, turning to the choir director and to the pianist that they needed to get back on the keys, give the drummer a little bit more enthusiasm to get the service moving. He began acting like he was playing the keyboard, and then he dropped the mic right there in the middle of the stage, and he took off full speed down the center aisle and wound his way back up to the stage, where he then fell out, hands first up in the air, and he did a bit of what where we get roly-polies in church from. Many of us may have not seen that before, imitating that experience in worship where the deacons would have to bring blankets and courtesy pillows out to those who had fallen out because they had been slain in the spirit. Honest to God truth, not making it up. I've worshipped in churches like this before. I've never pastored one, but I've worshipped in them before. Worship resembles more of a Benny Hinn miracle crusade than the ordered liturgy that we have experienced here this morning. The preacher lays hands on the heads of those who need healing. In the name of Jesus, they're healed, they're cured, they speak in tongues, they're slain in the Spirit. To the outsider, to the visitor, this type of worship can be complex, can be scary, confusing, to see the Spirit of God move in such a powerful way, a way that we're not quite familiar with. I painted this extravagant, over-the-top picture of the ways others might experience the grace of God, because there's a diversity of ways that the church all around the world over the ages has come to experience the Spirit of God in its midst. This is the promise that Christ makes to his disciples in the farewell discourse. It's not quite Pentecost as we get it in Acts, but there is the promise that Jesus is going to depart from the disciples, and in his stead he's going to send the Advocate, the Comforter, the Spirit. And then on Easter evening, Jesus comes into the midst of the disciples, scared, locked in the room, and he breathes in the room. He breathes the Spirit of God upon them. The church is generally pretty comfortable talking about God the Father or Mother and Jesus the Christ, but when it comes to the Spirit, we're wading into the deep end of the pool, not certain how things might pan out. We don't know where the Spirit, where he or she might go, how he or she might lead an individual or a church into ministry. As an aside, I am trying to be gender neutral talking about the Spirit. Our English language does us a disservice. The personal word in Greek has no gender assignment, but it's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. So what do we do with the Spirit? It has such a freedom. John reminds us the Spirit blows gently. We can feel the Spirit move even when we can't see that movement. Like wind in the trees. All right, getting somewhere. Like wind in the trees. You know when you're seeing it, but you can't see the wind. You can't get your hands around it. You can see its aftermath. You can see the force with which it blows. But no matter how hard you try, you just can't contain it. The Spirit is an advocate standing in your corner when the odds seem against you. The Spirit is a comforter. The compassionate friend whose touch can instill peace in your life and your soul far more effectively and quicker than a spoken word. The Spirit is the presence of God in your life, giving you a discerning mind to do what is right, to do what is just, what is compassionate, to demonstrate the reign of God in the world. We're not always inclined to do those things. It's the Spirit's movement that leads us in that way. The Holy Spirit is the one that in baptism places a call upon your life to serve the everlasting God and gives you the gifts to fulfill whatever calling you might have. The Holy Spirit blows like a western wind through the lives of our graduates, our college students who are studying and serving and working already. I pray the Spirit of God moves through this congregation that we might know clearly who we are and what we are about in the world. On this side of Easter and an empty grave, it is the Spirit of God that breathes life into the church. Church without the life and the movement of the Spirit doesn't get very far. You run out of steam pretty quick. It's the Spirit's livelihood that keeps us doing what we're doing. Spirit-led ministry doesn't have to be the way I painted it when my buddy went off to his relative's church. There are folks that do experience the grace and the Spirit of God in that way. Often we think of Spirit ministry in the Pentecostal tradition. Folks speaking in tongues, getting slain in the Spirit, not always part of our vocabulary, but there are others that's a very, very real experience of God's grace. Spirit-led ministry can be when followers of Jesus Christ listen well, when they see clearly the world around them, when they see suffering and pain in the midst of the community, and they say that God has given me the gifts to go and do something about that. It can be when retired adults who have wisdom of a lifetime reach out to the sheriff's office and say, you know what, I'd like to be in relationship with those in juvenile detention because I know that they're searching for a way, they want a hope-filled future, and I'd love to mentor them. Spirit-led ministry can be when young adults on the cusp of careers and ladder climbing say, you know what, the deadening pursuit of wealth isn't all it's cracked up to be. Let me find a way to be in lifelong service of God and neighbor. Saying yes to holy nudgings in your life is the kind of Spirit-led ministry I want for our congregation and for each of us as individuals. Sure, there are times when the Spirit moves and the walls come crashing down and every bit of life that you have known to be true changes at the drop of a hat. At other times, there will be small nudgings. And over time, you look back and you'll say, oh, how I have come so far by the grace of God. one of the clearest ways that I've seen the Spirit of God moving in the life of the church is in the life of a young adult and subsequently through a ministry. Courtney would have told you many, many years ago that when she went to school, she had a 5-year plan. She knew exactly how to get from point A to point B and how to do it in the most efficient manner. She knew where she wanted to be in 2013 when she was going to graduate, until the Spirit of God interrupted. Courtney had left Tennessee during one of her summers to serve as an intern for Project Transformation in Dallas, Texas. 1 year later, Courtney, having loved the experience, returned to Project Transformation Dallas again. And it was in that second year of summer programming and ministry that she began to sense a small voice, a stirring, a small stirring. So for a third year, she said, I'm on to something. So she goes back to Dallas. And it became clear during that third year, a period of discernment, what God was calling her to do. Courtney had grown up at a United Methodist Church down in Franklin, and she said, my calling is to take what we're doing here in Dallas back to Middle Tennessee for the children who live in the communities back home. It was during that summer that she knew she needed to finish a degree in social work, and that whatever career plan she had out in front of her were going to the wind. She had a new calling. Her commitment, her profession of Jesus Christ, led her to take up that call, to be faithful in following it, to cast the dream way, way out in front before anybody else had that vision. So that's what she did. She came back to Middle Tennessee and she met with church leaders, community leaders, business owners, and said, God has placed this call on my life and we're going to do it. Churches began saying yes. They began pouring in money and time and commitments to say, yeah, we have tested your calling and we believe it to be true, and so we're going to follow you. That first summer, 24 young adults followed in Courtney's footsteps to serve as interns. That first summer, God said yes to 220 children all across churches in Middle Tennessee that participated in that program. Every year since, the ministry has amplified. Hundreds of young adults have had their lives radically transformed because they've experienced the call of God on their life. Some into ordained ministry, others into other lines of full-time service. But they know the grace of God has led them thus far. Thousands of children have had their lives changed. Not only in Middle Tennessee, but it's about to be in Clarksville and Murfreesboro and Memphis. There's a story in the book of Acts. There are some problems in the church. And Gamaliel says in the midst of a trial setting, if God is behind it, it will succeed. Don't stand in the way of it. If it's not of God, then it won't stand on its own 2 feet. Perhaps one of our graduates this morning, some of our high school students down the road, will experience Project Transformation or the call of God on their life in another way. I hope so. We as a church, through our mission and outreach team, are saying yes to Project Transformation. We've seen what it is doing. We want to see it come to Cheatham County. We want to see the children who live in this community have radical transformations, and for youth and college students to know that the grace of God is for them as well. When we choose to follow the Spirit of God, faithfully wherever it might blow, it might demand a life-changing decision and a high cost of sacrifice. But such is the nature of ministry. Such is the nature of life living with Jesus the Christ. Amen.